This morning, we're going to continue looking here at these verses. Actually, we're going to kind of come to the end of verse number 8 and looking at the issue of the doctrine of the Godhead and looking at these verses. Let's just read them to get the morning started here. Let verse 5, Philippians 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found and fashioned as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And again, we're going to look at the end of verse 8 there about being obedient unto death, but in specific, the death of the cross, because that's something a little different than what we've seen and what you think about when you think about death. In the world today, there's a lot of death. Just turn on the evening news and it's not good. It's always bad. A couple weeks ago, we were watching the local news and it seemed like the first 10 stories, somebody died in every story. So it's not just death, but it's death, even the death of the cross. And as we've been looking here at the Lord, as that picture of the Godhead and the relationship and the lifestyle of the Godhead, we saw how Christ, how he willingly has given himself. And he's come along and he's chosen to willfully submit to the will and the word of his Father. He took upon himself the form of a servant, verse 7. He was made in likeness of men. Verse 8, and being found and fashioned as a man. And that's the component that you always have to remember when we've been talking, is in his humanity. Is he God? Yes. Verse 6, he's deity. That never changed. He made himself of no reputation. I'm not going to hold that reputation of being God. I am God. I'm not losing it, not leaving it, not giving it up, but I'm not going to operate that way. Rather, I'm going to come over here now in my humanity, in his incarnation. And in his humanity, he becomes obedient. He learns. And as he learns from the direct revelation and the direct teaching from the Father, we saw this last time, and then as he comes and begins to study the volume of the book that's written to me, the Scriptures, he then brings him to being obedient. Now, we're going to go over to Hebrews here, and we'll see he's going to be obedient through the things that he suffered and so forth. But while most focus in on his deity, or they focus in just on his humanity, we don't want to leave either or. We want to recognize both. And the end of the verse here, verse 8, is what sets him apart from any other man to ever have walked the earth. Sets him apart even in the Godhead, in that he's going to go do something that they've never done before. He's going to become obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Come on over to Hebrews 5, and as you go, when we think about Calvary and we think about the cross, we just had Easter a couple weeks ago, and everybody's thinking about the cross. Most of the time, a majority of the time, we think about the physical aspects, the persecution. And again, without question, it was horrific. And the horror of it all. And we should know about that, and we should focus in on that, and we should think about that. But there is also a spiritual side to Calvary that doesn't get to go to church very often. And we need to look at that, and we need to see that, and we need to recognize it, because when Jesus Christ, when he dies on the cross, he enters into the spiritual realm of the sinner. He's literally going to experience the death of the wicked. Now you have to remember, you have to think about this. This isn't some little hoo-hoo-hoo, everything's fluffy-fluffy. You're going to have to think through this. Because when Christ died, where was man in his totality? They were sinners. We learn from Paul's revelation, Romans 3:25, that because of Calvary, what was God the Father able to do to all of the Old Testament, all the past? Forgive it, forbearance. He knew Calvary was coming. But literally, he's going to die for the sinner. And that takes on a completely different investigative thing here. There's something that we don't usually look at or think about, that this type of death that the Lord is going to experience is that of the death of the wicked. Because that's what man is, wicked. If you look here at Hebrews 5, of verses we've read, but when thinking about this, it's always fascinated me how we don't think about his death and him dying for the wicked. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, you're wicked. He did what? He died for you. See, his death was when you were in a condition of wickedness, sinner, not believer, not because you had to trust him to have that imputed to you, his righteousness. See, we get this comfortability of always saying, well, Christ died for the sinners and blah, blah, blah. But he died for you when you were wicked. See, Hebrews 5, verse 7. Notice here again, who in the days of his flesh is talking about Christ coming out of verse 3, actually 1 to 5, it's 1 to 6 there. 7, 8, verse 7, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death and was heard in that he feared. You read that. Notice the anguish here. All of this is literal. None of this is figurative, spiritual, and that's what the preachers do because they want to magnify his deity and lessen his humanity, so they make his humanity not human. He's human. He's in the found and fashioned as a man. Here he is. And what did he do? He continually, I love that, he offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him. Who's that? That's the Father. The Father could have easily saved him, could have easily took care of it, but that wasn't the plan. That wasn't his will. That wasn't the word of the Father to the Son. Notice that, real crying. Nothing poetic here. No poetry here. In his humanity, he feared. I mean, could you imagine God fearing? He, as God, he didn't fear. It's just like Genesis 2, on the seventh day, God rested. Well, what was he, worn out? No. Well, because the verse in Isaiah said God never wearies. But yet, what does the Lord do? He's tired. He goes in the belly of the ship, lays his head down, takes a nap. He's hungry. I'm hungry. Feed me, you know. As man, he's in his limitations of humanity. But as God, he's over here, okay? So this isn't a poetic poetry painting here. He feared in death and was heard in that he feared. Again, in our quest to defend his deity, please don't sacrifice his humanity. Don't sacrifice the limitations of humanity and the real emotion and physical trauma that he experienced when he goes to Calvary. Don't dismiss that. You ought to look at that and say thank you and understand it and research it and get it and let it grip your heart, because that was what will grip you to then go out and deal with others who are sinners. Because he would have all men be saved. You see, what grips your heart and what motivates you is an understanding of what he's done for you individually. What did he do? Verse 8. Though he were a son, deity, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. What did he suffer? Verse 7. Prayers and supplications and strong cryings and tears and fear. He's going through the emotional, spiritual turmoil just as he's going to go through the physical. I mean, to be beaten by Caesar and by Herod and the Roman guard was no picnic. I have a skin cancer on my arm, and she's doing her surgery thing, and I'm like, oh, and she's like, would you knock it off? I'm not even touching you yet. See, that's how we think about physical, right? Especially us guys, right? See? So the thing of it, no, apparently not. Okay. But though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered in his humanity. Now watch verse 9. And being made perfect, he became perfect in what manner? Isn't that it? Though he were perfect as Son of God, yeah, duh. But no, perfect in his what? In his humanity. What did the Son of Man perfectly do? What all of humanity should do, and that is obey completely and perfectly the word and the will of God the Father. That's what you and I should do. What's the word of God to you today? Church, the body of Christ, forming, that's what he's doing. Here's Paul, Romans to Philemon, there it is, boom, there we go, we're off and running. He's going to tell us here now what he feared, verse 9. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him, called of God, a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. You see, verse 8, he made perfect. How? He went and did something. Now, come over to chapter 2 of Hebrews. Hebrews 2. Because in Hebrews 2, he's going to tell us what he feared. He was made perfect. What did he do? He did obeyed the word of God, the will and the Father. He did it completely. Jotted every I, crossed every T, made every little comma, did it all. He took care of it. Now look at Hebrews 2. In Hebrews 2, we're going to learn something about what he feared. As the Lord Jesus Christ enters into a realm that he has never experienced before, never entered into as who he is, God. But clearly, he's going to identify with humanity and with the human experience. Isaiah 53, you guys ever read that passage? Not a great little chapter. Isaiah 53:3. Do you know that the Lord, when he, in his humanity, there's a verse, I was thinking about this verse the other day, Isaiah 53:3, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows. Now listen, acquainted with grief. Do you know that when you grieve, he knows what it is for you to grieve? When you grieve, you go, oh, I'm all alone in my grief. No, you're not. He experienced the same level of grief. So when you come to Hebrews 2:9 now, you know what he's going to do? He's going to clearly identify with the human experience. And you know what he is? He's fearful. He's got tears. He's got crying, prayers and supplications. Don't you pray to the Lord, hey, Lord, help out here. We need a little help. Now the Lord says, I gave you the verses. There we go, the doctrine. Here's the proper thinking. But look at verse 9, Hebrews 2:9. But we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels. Why? For the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. You know what he feared? Death. What does man fear? Death. You hear it. You hear the accounts of people who go through horrific events, and you know what they're scared of? Just don't let me die. Death. He feared death. He's going to come in here and he's going to taste death for all men. Now, you think about that. What does it mean to taste death? When the Lord died, did he stay dead? No, 3 days later he resurrected, didn't he? But in that process, by the way, you know what that tells you? You know what the resurrection says? Death is not a permanent condition. Death is leaving one realm and moving into another realm, heaven or hell, another realm. It isn't a permanent condition. It's very interesting how Scripture protects and gets you away from these bad theology ideas that float around out there. He tasted death. Verse 10. For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things in bringing many sons unto glory to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. He's learning obedience in the midst of some of the most intense, anguish, unfathomable, physical situations that man would ever face. And you know, he did it perfectly. Verse 11, for both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. By the way, who's my brethren? That's Israel. There's a little flock. It's the book of Hebrews. It's the Hebrews. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee, and again I will put my trust in him, and again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. You see that issue there? He's again, the end of verse 12, I will sing praise unto thee in the midst of the church. And you know what he's talking about? He's talking about the hope of resurrection. He knows he's going to taste death for every man, but what does he know? Again, I'm going to trust in thee. I'm going to trust in the word of my Father that said to me, he will resurrect me 3 days later. I'm going to trust that. Verse 14, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might, now watch, destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. Through death, through tasting death for every man, through the death of the cross, not just dying, but the death of the cross, he is literally entering into the spiritual realm where he is going to defeat the devil. He's gonna go in and he's going to deal with the adversary. He does it in the 3 hours of darkness on the cross, not when he bows his head and dies and goes and is in the... By the way, when he dies, when he gives up the ghost, you know where he went, right? Abraham's bosom. He didn't go to the torment side. That's Catholic theology. He deals with death. He deals with the sin issue. He tastes death for every man while he's on the cross in the 3 hours of darkness. By the way, that's not an eclipse, just so you know, okay? All right? You'll get that, okay? You think about it. What did he fear? He feared death. Look at verse 15. And delivered them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. You know what he feared? Father, if it's possible, let that cup pass. You know why? He feared death. He's going to enter into the arena that belongs to Satan. You know who has the power of death? Satan does. Now, he's going to defeat him. Colossians, Paul tells us he triumphs over him, but he's going to resurrect. He's going to provide, verse 15, the liberation for all those who are gripped by the bondage of death. Let me ask you something. As a believer, do you now fear death? No. Why? Because up from the grave he arose. Resurrection. You see, resurrection is the stamp of it's all paid in full, but it's also the hope of never dying. You follow that? See, there's a picture here being drawn. Now, come back with me to Isaiah. And let's think about this a little bit from the Old Testament. The devil he's got the power of death. Isaiah 50. He's got the authority of death. It's his realm. It belongs to him. So the devil is going to use that authority to do something, to accomplish something in concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is to prevent him from being resurrected. The devil is going to seek to imprison the Lord in death. But he's going to do it as one who is guilty of sin. Remember 2 Corinthians 5:21? For he was made to be sin. In the moment when he was made to be sin, in those 3 hours of darkness, when he cries, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I'm not a man, I'm a worm. We're going to look at it in Psalms 22 in a minute here. When he cries that, the adversary is looking at that going, you're now in my arena. You're in my stadium. You're on my ball field. And I'm going to get you. And by the way, the guy making him sin is God the Father. Romans 8. He spared not his own son. See, it's God the Holy Spirit. Can you imagine being the adversary going, what are they doing to you? Look at this. Oh, you're in my... Now I'm going to get you. And he's going to devise. He's going to seek to legally cause the Lord Jesus Christ to not be able to be resurrected. And he's going to shut the pit on him. Isaiah 50. Wonderful passage here. Verse 4, we've seen the Lord God had given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by warning. He waketh my ear to hear as a learned. The Lord God hath opened mine ear. I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. Here we are. Here's the cross. Here's the event. He's learned from the Father everything he's needed to do and to say, and he's become obedient. And now he's, as that obedient son, he now goes to Calvary. He begins to experience death at the hand of the Father. Verse 7, for the Lord God will help me. Isn't that interesting? Help me. Why? He's in the cross. He's in those hours of darkness. He's in that arena with Satan, duking it out. Help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. Ashamed in what way? What is Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2? He's the finisher, author and finisher, and for the joy that was set before him. He knows what's coming. He knows resurrection is right around the bend. He knows it. So what am I able to do? I'm able to go into the battle. Verse 8, he is near that justifieth me. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is mine adversary? Let him come near. Behold, the Lord God will help me. Who is he that shall condemn me? Lo, they all shall wax old as garment, and the moth shall eat them up. Who is among you that feareth the Lord? Look at that. The Lord sits there and he says, listen, I know the deal here. I understand what's happening. I've been educated. Verse 8. Who's going to contend with me? That goes, draw your eye across to chapter 49, verse 24, there where the adversary stands up and says, shall the prey be taken from the mighty or the lawful captive delivery? Legally, Satan has a claim to the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary in that moment when he's made sin. He's got a legal right to him. Why? Because he's been declared sinner, wicked. That's who he's been declared. And the adversary has a claim on him. And is going to, the Lord says, help me. He's not asking, get me out. Let's help me. What's the legal clause? What's the rescue clause? Come over to Psalms 22. What the devil is trying to do here is to hold him legally, not illegally. You can't do it illegal. The justice of God won't let it happen. You know what the justice of God says? If you violate the righteousness of God, you are guilty. And therefore, you are bound for punishment. The righteousness of God says you've got to be perfectly. You got to be perfect. And the justice of God says you ain't perfect. And the Lord Jesus Christ in his humanity on the cross, you know what he's not? He's not perfect anymore. He's been made to be sin. And the devil sits there and says, I got him. I've been struggling all this time to defeat him, and here we are. The climactic event of Genesis 3:15, here it is. Boom, I got him. And you know what the Lord says? Help me. I've got to learn the tongue of the learned. I know what the Father said. The Father said he'll help me. He'll resurrect me. And I trust him. And I believe him. Psalms 22, the whole chapter is about the Lord Jesus Christ. The beginning verses up to verse 21 are all about the cross. Verse 22 to 31 is about the glory. If you look at verse 22, the coming kingdom. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. That's Hebrews 2:12. That's where we're at. The midst in my church, the issue of resurrection. But look back up at verse 1. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? You read Matthew 27, and you know who says that? The Lord Jesus Christ says that. Seven times he speaks from Calvary. First one is, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And then now it's, my God, what's happening? He's entering into that what? That arena of death. But not just any death, the death of the wicked. Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent, but thou art holy. Oh, thou that inhabitest the praise of Israel, our fathers trusted in thee, they trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee and were delivered. They trusted in thee and were not confounded. He looks at God the Father and says, look, you, those dirty, rotten rascals over there, you helped and took care of, and you won't even look at me. You've forsaken me. Verse 6. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of all the people. Why is he a worm? Because he's been made sin. Galatians 3, he's been made a curse for us. See, something is transactioned in the spiritual realm, in the realm of the Lord's soul. In the 3 hours of the darkness, the Father, the Holy Spirit, they have abandoned him. They've left him to be and to become. You see, God's a holy God. He can't look on iniquity. And yet, there he is. I'm a worm. Mark chapter 9, verse 44, 46, 48. Where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. He's talking about the condition of the souls of humanity, of the wicked, of those who die and are going to be cast off into the lake of fire. Isaiah 66 over there in the new heaven, new earth, in the millennial, after the millennial, in the new, there's that shaft opened up down into the pit of hell, and you can walk out there. The Gentiles will, the Israel will. They'll walk out, they'll look down as a memorial to what sin brings. And it's going to be there forever. And as they look down, you know what they see? Where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And they see a pile of bright red maggots, a worm, a maggot. They don't see flesh. They see the degenerative nature of sin and what it causes and where it goes. I'm a worm. The Lord's soul is made a worm. He's identifying himself with the wicked, with the transgressor. He's suffering the death of the wicked in those 3 hours of darkness there. Again, what's the adversary trying to do? Catch him. Cause him to not be able to be resurrected. If I can close the deal while he's wicked, I got him. The adversary is seeking to legally hold him. The worm. Look at verse 20. By the way, that the worm, the total identification, the Lord is totally identified with the experience. He's identifying with, he's going through the experience of the wicked. What you're reading here, is our Lord's going through, is what the wicked go through. As we go forward here in Psalm 69 and so forth. He's not in the place of torment yet. He doesn't even go there. This is on the cross. He doesn't bow his head. His head's erect. He doesn't bow his head until it's time to give up the ghost. His head's erect. Erect. Not a wreck. Erect. Up. He's entered into, you've got the hours of darkness physically, but you've got 3 hours of darkness spiritually. And his soul is in the battle. And he is suffering the full measure of rejection by the Godhead and punishment that the wicked end up experiencing as they go and are tossed into hell. Verse 20, he says, deliver my soul from the sword. Oh, if we had time, the sword. Smite the shepherd and the sheep scatter. You know who's smiting the shepherd? Do you know who's wielding the sword here? It's God the Father. Romans 8 tells us that. It's not just, oh, Rome's after him. No. This is deeper. Deliver. His soul is experiencing. Deliver my soul. And you read down through there, you've got verse 12, many bulls have compassed me, strong bulls. There's the leadership of Israel. He calls them bulls of Bashan. Apostate. Verse 16, for dogs have compassed. There's the Gentiles. There's Rome. Everybody around him, they're against him. Come over to Psalm 69. Think about the suffering here. Not so much, not more than the physical. We got the physical down, cat of nine tails, all that stuff. Think about the spiritual stuff that he's going through. And he did it for you, for the wicked. Psalm 69, verse 1. By the way, this is a messianic psalm, okay? Psalms 22 is a messianic psalm. If you look at verse 4, they that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs. John 15 says that's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 9, for the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. There's John 2, Romans 15, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Down in verse 21, let their table become a snare before them. Matthew 22, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is a psalm about the Lord Jesus Christ. Psalms 22 is the same way. But look at verse 1. Save me, O God. Now think about where we're at. We're on the cross. It's a reproach psalm, they call it. What the Lord Jesus Christ is going to do now is he's going to describe the death of the wicked. The death of a believer isn't this way because what are you? Absent from the body, present with the Lord. That's wonderful, isn't it? There's the hope, the resurrection. But the wicked have no hope. Paul in 1 Thessalonians 4, we don't sorrow as those with no hope. Do you know what the wicked are going to do? They're going to do this right here. They're going to experience Psalm 69, 1 and following. Save me, O God. I think about that. I think about the wicked who say there is no God, atheist. Do you know the moment they take their last breath, they now believe in God? And you know what they're going to say? Save me, O God. It's too late. Why? For the waters are come in unto my soul. See where we're at? We're in the spiritual realm here. Physically, they're dead on the table, they're in the coffin, they're in the grave. Spiritually, the waters have come into my soul. I sink in deep mire, where there is no standing. I am come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. The death of the wicked, very desperate, water coming in. Yeah, they're drowning. Sink in deep mire. As the Lord, think about, here's the Lord Jesus Christ, he's plunged into this dimension where he describes it to be as sinking in mire, no place to stand, no footing, overflowed with water. Water in Scripture, by the way, is a form of judgment used by God over and over again. We don't have the time to run them. You can look into that. Starts in Genesis 1, verse 2. First time the sea is ever mentioned is not a sea like the ocean. It's a sea of judgment, of water, flooding it, nailing it. He uses water here again in that description of judging. He says, I am weary of, of my crying. My throat is dried. Mine eyes fail while I wait for thee. They that hate me without a cause. Verse 8, I become a stranger unto my brethren, an alien unto my mother's children. I mean, look at the Lord. Look at verse 14. Deliver me out of the mire, and let me not sink. Let me be delivered from them that hate me and out of the deep waters. Again, sinking, mire. Verse 15, let not the water flood overflow me, neither let the deep swallow me up, and let not the pit shut her mouth upon me. Look at that description there of the Lord's as he's going through the soul, as he experienced Satan, the authority of death, the power of the grave. As he holds that pit open for the Lord to go into, to close it, to shut it. Legally shut it. As the Lord is cursed, made curse for us, made sin for us. As he legally sets it, you know what the Lord says? Don't let it shut. Don't let not the pit shut her mouth upon me. He is sinking. Think about what unsaved man is going to experience when they die. He's sinking steadily, continually, deeper and deeper and deeper. He can't stand. He can't catch his footing. He can't get a respite. He can't get a vacation, a time off. He's plunged into a pit that's ready to be shut in utter darkness. Revelation calls this your second death. And the Lord experienced that. He tasted that death for all of mankind. Paul comes along and says, you know what? The plea agreement of faith in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is made available to all. It will be applied to them that believe. As the Lord goes through, he's being plunged here. Come over to Exodus 15. Exodus 15. In Scripture, we got a few minutes. In Scripture, I'll just give you one illustration. I've got eight, but I'll give you one, okay? Exodus 15, you have Moses, and the children of Israel are leaving Egypt. Chapter 14, verse 30, thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. Pharaoh has finally said, Moses, you take them right and get out, go. And then Moses leaves, he leads the children of Israel out, and Pharaoh comes behind, and the Lord parts the water. We had a discussion about this the other Friday night at the game night a little bit about the wall and everything. And they go through on dry ground. Israel's first baptism was a dry baptism because they come out on the other side of the Red Sea identified as the nation of Israel. Pharaoh comes charging in and the waters flood. Again, water, judgment. And the earth is going to congeal. And you know what? Moses looks at Israel and says, you see the dead bodies on the seashore right there, right? 14:30. Now look at chapter 15, verse 4. Pharaoh's chariots and his host hath he cast into the sea. His chosen captains also are drowned in the sea. The depths have covered them. They sank into the bottom as a stone. Verse 8, and with the blast of their nostrils, the waters were gathered together, and the flood stood upright as a heap, and the depths were congealed in the heart of the sea. Verse 12, thou stretchest out thy right hand, the earth swallowed them. Do you know what's happening? In 14:30, there's the physical bodies where? On the seashore. What's 15 talking about? Their soul. when Pharaoh goes in, a major type of the Antichrist, when they go in and that earth congeals, you know what opens up? There's a pit in that area, that a shaft that opens up into hell. And you know where the souls of those Pharaoh's army went? Right to hell. And you know what? It's in the deep. It's in the water. It's sinking. They're congealed. You know what it is to be in something that's congealed? You ever walk through a mud pit and you're took them. Got them. You read Jonah. You go read Numbers. You know what happened in Numbers when the earth opened up and swallowed them people up in Numbers? Jonah chapter number 2, you read that whole chapter, you know where Jonah is? Jonah is drowning in the whale's belly. But you know where he is? He's in hell. It's fascinating. Now, come back to Psalms, and let's run a few verses. We've got 10 minutes, real quick here. What's happening here is the souls, the earth opens up, swallows them. Death of the death of the wicked is likened in Scripture to the earth opening up this shaft into the underworld, and they are drowned. They are sunk in. They're drowning. The waters overflow them. So when you hear somebody that's unsaved say, oh, I'm not worried about dying, I'll just wake up in hell, they have no clue what's coming their way because they reject the God, the Bible, the Word of God. Psalm 69, I'm not there. You know that. You knew that, didn't you? Psalm 69, verse 14. Very interesting here. He says, deliver me out of the mire. Let me not sink. Let me be delivered from them that hate me and out of the deep waters. Let not the water flood overflow me. Neither let the deep swallow me up, and let not the pit shut her mouth upon me. Very interesting. Here's the Lord in the 3 hours of darkness. He's experiencing the death of the wicked in his soul and in his inner man. He's dying for the sinner. He is made to be sin. And what does he say? Deliver me. Now, where does he get that idea from? Well, come over to Psalm 16. He is appealing to the faithfulness of the Father. He's going to appeal to the Word of the Father. What was the Word of the Father to him? You're going to go do this, you're going to die, and I will resurrect you. Psalms 16, verse 1. Preserve me, O God, for in Thee do I put my trust. Messianic psalm, by the way, again. He says, don't let the pit shut. Don't let me go down. Deliver me. Help me. And you got to help me because you said you would, and I trust you. Chapter 31 of Psalms. Psalms 31. Again, a messianic psalm. 31:1. By the way, it's a messianic psalm. Verse 5, into thy hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. Luke 23, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 1, in thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in thy righteousness. That's what he's saying, deliver me. By the way, let me never be ashamed. I'm what? I didn't turn my back. I'm not rebellious. I'm over here doing what you told me I needed to do. Verse 3, for thou art my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for thy name's sake, lead me and guide me. Pull me out of the net that they have laid privately for me, for thou art my strength. Into thy hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. I have hated them that regard lying vanities, but I trust in the Lord. Verse 14, but I trust in thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my God. Where's he trusting? He's trusting in the Lord. What's Jesus Christ doing? He's claiming the faithfulness of the Father. I'm here dying. I'm here doing what you said I needed to do. I'm dying the death of the wicked. You need to do your job now. Because I've done mine. and you need to help. You need to deliver me. Hold on to Psalms 16. Just run back to Acts 2. Just notice this. Acts chapter 2, Peter, on the day of Pentecost, Acts 2:22, he says, "You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it." You draw your eye across the page to verse 31. Well, verse 30, "Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ," notice, "to sit on his throne." Not to save sinners, but to do what? Sit on his throne. Different program. But look at 31. "He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption." Come back to Psalm 16. Psalm 16. And here's the quote. Psalm 16, verse 8. "I have set the Lord always before me." Again, Psalm 16, a messianic psalm. "Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoiced. My flesh also shall rest in hope." When does a flesh rest? When it's put in the grave. But where is he resting? In hope. "For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures evermore." You know what's happening? Look at verse 11. "Thou wilt show me the path of life." Resurrection life, folks. Here's God the Father teaching the Son, "I'm going to resurrect you. You're going to do this. You're going to die. You're going to die the death of the wicked. And here's what it's going to look like." By the way, Psalm 69, a psalm of David. Psalm 16, a psalm of David here. He's talking about you, even though he's also talking about himself. And you know what you're going to do? You're going to experience this. And you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to resurrect you. Chapter 18, Psalms 18. 18, verse 4. "The sorrows of death compassed me, and the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. The sorrows of hell compassed me about. The snares of death prevented me." Whoa, look at what he's going through. Then you come to Psalms 116. You see, folks, when he says, when Paul writes, Psalms 116, when he says that he became obedient unto death, that's one thing, but also what? Specific, the death of the cross. Because what is he experiencing? The death of the wicked. He's dying for the sinner. He's battling the adversary who legally is trying to hold him, who's legally trying to defeat him. Psalms 116, verse 3, "The sorrows of death compassed me. The pains of hell got hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow." That's what he's going through. "Then called I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee." I love that. "Deliver my soul. Father, forgive them. My God, why has you forsaken me?" And in the moment of that heated battle, and come back to Philippians 2, the Lord looks there and he says, "Deliver me now." And you know what happens? The Lord comes out on the other side. He looks around and says, "Oh, you got to fill that thing in Psalms. Hey, I thirst, give me that." And then he does what? He bows his head, gives up the ghost. Why? It's time. What did he say when he bowed his head? It is what it was finished. The battle between him and the adversary. the battle over man's soul, the souls of the wicked, the battle for the redemption of humanity. It was finished. It's done. The culmination of the Lord learning from the Father, learning from Scripture, allowed him to experience the death of the wicked, confident that the Father would raise him again and not allow the pit to hold him, hell to have him. So Paul says, verse 9, "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name." Why? Because he went and died the death of the wicked. He went and perfectly performed the will and the word of the Father. And he got exalted. Philippians 2, verse 8, "And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." You ought to rejoice that it is the Apostle Paul that tells us that. No one else does, by the way. It's Paul that says we glory in the cross. Peter, it's a bad thing. It's wicked hands you crucified him. Paul says, nope, we glory in that. It's a wonderful thing. You ought to rejoice in that, because what is Paul doing? He's shining in a light. Here's the relationship within the Godhead. And look at what the Savior did. Now you and I come along and we're to live, we're to be godly, godlikeness, godliness. And you know what, man, if he could do that for the wicked, the ones that hated him, despised him, then you sure enough can do verse 2 and 3 with people that you ought to love and people you ought to work with. And you have to have that mindset. Okay? So the relationship here is what we're going to look at. All right? Okay, dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the evening, for the morning, for the evening too. We thank you for everything that we have in your Son, for all that you promised to us through him, through the pen of the Apostle Paul. And we thank you for that up from the grave he arose, and for the angels to say, he is not here, he is risen. For the angels to say, why do you look for the living among the dead? And we thank you for that. We thank you that we trust in the living God. And we thank you for that. In your name we pray. Amen. All right.